Privileged to be here. If I could, you probably know the verse as well, but this is kind of the central thought that I have. It's to our existence as a fellowship. I think of Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Him we proclaim, Christ, teaching every man and admonishing every man so that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the strength that he gives to me. This is why we exist as a fellowship, to do this, make disciples through healthy local churches. I'll break this down real quick. Making disciples is the mandate our Savior's given us in this church age. Until the Lord takes us home at the rapture, this is what the local church must be about. Making disciples of all peoples, all ethnicities, all nations. And then through, I'll skip healthy for a second, local churches. This is what we are. Since the GRBC began, and if you know what year we began, I'll give you a free cup of church coffee back there. Anybody know what year? 1932. Very good. Since we began, we have always been a fellowship of local churches, not individuals. It's not individuals who join us. There's some good fellowships that do it that way, but we're made up of churches. Every single church that has become a part of our fellowship, it is because they have voluntarily chosen to do so. They've not been coerced. They've not in any way been manipulated to do this. They have seen the need for a fellowship. They've agreed with our articles of faith, and they voluntarily chose to become a part of our fellowship. So it's through local churches, which is God's program for today in the church age, and through healthy local churches, and that's what I believe we as a fellowship can come alongside and help churches become thriving, healthy, disciple-making local churches for the glory of God. And so with that, that's kind of my passion, my vision for this fellowship. And I want to kind of take the clock back a little bit and ask this question. Okay, how did we get here today? How did I get here in this position? Because sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I ask that question. How did we get here today? I grew up, and I'll share just a little bit of my story and how God worked in my life and led us to where we are. I grew up in the small town, which was then a small town, of Oswego, Illinois, which is a southwestern suburb of Chicago, about 50 to 60 miles outside of Chicago. I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. I'm the youngest of three children. My brother's 6 years older than me, my sister's 5 years older than me. They have a different father than I had. Their father died of Hodgkin's disease when my sister was 14 months old. So my mother was a very young widow, 24, 25 years of age, when she lost her husband. A couple years later, she married my biological father, and that marriage lasted a whole 2 years. He was unfaithful to her. It was just a messy situation. They went through a very ugly divorce. I was about 1 or 2 years of age when they divorced. I did not see him again after I was about 3 years of age. And my mother was constantly fighting with him and battling with him to get child support, health insurance, and other areas where the court ordered him to pay, and she kept having to take him to court. And so what she did was give him an offer. If you give up all visitation rights to Mikey, that's what they called me back then. I'd appreciate it if you didn't call me that anymore. But if you give that up, then I won't hound you anymore. I won't take you to court anymore. So he gladly did. Never knew him, never saw him. So a couple years after that, at the age of 5, my mother married my stepfather, who was 20 years older than my mother. And so I grew up with friends asking me, why does your grandpa live with you? Because he looks so much older than us. My parents were good people as far as common grace is concerned. Hardworking, full of integrity. I learned a ton from them. Generous people, incredibly giving. My parents, if you needed to be somewhere at 6 in the morning, you show up at 5:30 or 5:45, and if you showed up at 5:50, it felt like you were late. Anything we ever needed, they were always there for us. But we were not a Christian home. We did not pray. We did not go to church. We didn't really talk about God at all unless there was something on TV. And most of the friends that I had in my neighborhood were Catholic, so I thought, well, when the time comes for me to raise a family, to get married and raise children, we'll become Catholic because that's what my friends are, and I guess you got to have a First Communion, you got to have a baptism, you got to have a confirmation, so that's what I thought I'd do. My great interest in high school and growing up, for that matter, was sports. We played sports all the time, baseball, basketball, football, even a lot of tennis. This may shock you, but the sport I excelled in the most was football. You could never tell by looking at me, and probably the vast majority of you think this guy must have been involved in gymnastics. But no, I'm going to break the news to you, that wasn't it. So from my eighth grade year to my senior year of high school, we never lost a football game as a team, as a group of people in my class. My senior year of high school, we did lose. And it was a semifinal game in the fall of 1991. And I bring that up because that crushed me. It totally depressed me. I mean, it's like my whole world ended as a 17-year-old boy. I had a friend in high school who I was introduced to as a freshman in high school who was just different. He spoke differently, responded to life differently, and it really bothered me that he did not use the words that I used a lot. Four-letter expletives, a lot of foul language. And by God's grace, he kept me from a lot of things. You know, he kept me from any kind of drug use. He kept me from promiscuous living as a young person. I'm thankful for that. I didn't understand it at the time, but God was keeping me for something bigger that I did not know at the time, and that was to be a preacher of the gospel. Senior year of high school, I thought to myself, well, I'm about to go away to college. I had no idea where I would go to college. And I thought, every family's got to have a Bible in their home, so I'll ask my mom for a Bible for Christmas. So I did. Christmas 1991, I open all my gifts, I get to the end, and I have a Bible. And I put all my gifts away, went up to my room, shut the door, and I began to read the Bible for the first time in my life. And here's what happened. I had one of those Bibles where it said on the binder, the words of Christ in red. So I opened to Matthew chapter 1. And I think a lot of you know what's in Matthew chapter 1. That's probably not where you want a guy who's reading the Bible for the first time to start. But that's where I started, in Matthew 1. And what's in Matthew chapter 1 in the beginning? Genealogy. So I thought I was reading a Jewish phone book. You know, like, what's up with all these names? This is boring. And here's the honest thought that came to my mind. Why would anybody go week after week to hear this preached? It just seems so boring to me. Why would I do that? So I called my friend over. And that night, Christmas night, 1991, he sat there in my bedroom and shared the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did not get saved that night. 4 days later, I did. And I went to church for the first time in a pair of stonewashed jeans and a pink t-shirt. Which, trust me, it was stylish back then. Not today, but stylish back then. And I could not get enough of the word. It was a church that, you know, I probably would not recommend right now. But God used it in my life. It's just a small church, just a handful of people who really poured into me and discipled me and helped me grow. And long story short, went away to college, met my wife, got involved in tool and die work and engineering kind of work, and moved back to Oswego, Illinois. We had lived in Indiana for a while, moved back to Oswego, and we had one small child at the time. Our son was a toddler, and I was offered a job at Burgess Norton Manufacturing Company. It was a powdered metal plant, and my mom was dying of colon cancer at the time. She ended up dying at the age of 57. My stepfather passed away a few years after that. And I don't know, unless God did something that I don't know about from the last time I talked to them to the time that they passed away, As far as I know, they died lost. But I could be wrong. And I hope I am. But as I got involved at what was then Harvest Baptist Church in Oswego, Illinois, began serving as a deacon, began serving as an Awana commander, began teaching a men's Bible study that had grown and blossomed and God blessed only by His grace. Couldn't get enough of theology, couldn't get enough of books. And my pastor at the time and several in church leadership said, "We've got to get you into ministry." And I said, "Well, you don't understand. I got a resume that's laughable. It's a laughable resume." I didn't say that to the National Rep Search Committee, but I did say it back then. I said, "It's just laughable. It's just a real laughable resume." He said, "Well, I'll call the state rep and we'll see what we can do." And so he called Bob Fields, who was state rep of the ELMO, Illinois, Missouri, ARBC at the time. And he gave my name to a small church in southern Illinois in Roxana, in a town by the name of Roxana. We went there, I preached, and I remember driving away, and I said to Christina, I go, "Look, I'm not their guy. You know, I'm a real young guy, I'm a little rambunctious, they're not going to like me. Almost everyone there is old enough to be my grandparent. It just isn't going to work out." Well, 3 weeks later, God voted in by a vote of 38-0. And God gave us 5 great years of ministry there, fruitful years of ministry, grateful for that. And then God eventually led us to Mount Pleasant, Iowa, where I pastored for 9 years. Now, what does that have to do with this? Well, I think it has a lot to do with this, because I am pretty much the last person anybody would have ever expected to be in this position. But this is often how God works it out, is it not? And I want to take you back to when I was pastoring, and I want you to think of the relevance this fellowship had in my life. And I'm going to speak candidly about just a few things here. When I first began pastoring in Illinois, I did not see the relevance of this association in my own church or in my own life. I thought, it's nice, it's great, but I don't see how it helps my church, and I don't see how it helps me. The first conversation I ever had with Pastor Dave Berman, and it's great to be with Dave and Bev again. Dave actually moderated my ordination back when I was a young man. So he's to blame for all this, okay? But he moderated my ordination, and I remember the very first conversation I ever had with Dave over the phone, talking about the fellowship. He said, "The best thing about the GRBC is the fact that every church is an independent Baptist church. One of the greatest weaknesses of the GRBC is that every church is an independent Baptist church." I remember him saying that to me. And that got me to thinking. I didn't really understand how the fellowship worked. I didn't understand its history. So what I did is I went on my own journey, and I just buried my mind in history, buried myself in as much as I could about our fellowship. And it was during that time that God gave me, on a local level, as my first involvement in the camp in our state, and then in our state fellowship. And I came into the pastorate. I had no idea how to officiate a funeral. I did not know how to officiate a wedding. I knew nothing about counseling. And I remember going to my very first pastor's fellowship in Bunker Hill, Illinois. Besides Pastor Berman, who knows where Bunker Hill, Illinois is? Anybody? Okay. Yes, of course, Pastor Jared would. And I walked in thinking, wow, this is a small town. How is there a church in a town this size? And I remember meeting these pastors for the first time, and thinking, I don't have anything in common with these guys. I don't know how we're ever going to be friends. A couple of them seem a little obnoxious to me. I just don't know how this is all going to work out. Those men became some of my best friends in ministry. Accountability partners, guys who helped me, mentored me in many different ways. And so it was that relationship on a local level, a real local level within a region. And then it went to the state, where God really started to open up doors, and I saw what a blessing it was to have access to different pastors and different resources and talk to guys and maybe even be an encouragement to them. And knowing where they come from doctrinally, knowing that, hey, we rally around the same articles of faith, that I'm not having to worry about, you know, are these guys off the edge on some crucial issues? They're right where they need to be doctrinally. That was a real blessing to me. Now, fast forward, when God moved us to Iowa, I, after a short time, got an email from John Greening, my predecessor, saying I was nominated for the Council of 18, which is the governing board of the National Fellowship. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't really see the need of this. It's good on a state level. I've benefited from that. But from a national level, I don't understand why I would need to be on this. But then there was another part of me that thought this. I know how hard it is in churches to get men to at least allow their name to be nominated. How many of you as pastors have ever struggled with that? So I thought, okay, I don't know anybody. I have no background in this. There's no way I'll get elected anyway. So I'll allow my name to get nominated. And you know how the story's going to go. It's pretty predictable. I got elected onto the Council of 18. Now, I share that to say this. It was during those 6 years on the council, seeing the back workings of this and being involved intimately with the details of our fellowship, that God gave me a real heart for this association, this fellowship of churches, where I began to really love it, and I saw the benefit of this, and I thought to myself, this is one of the best-kept secrets out there, where I really wanted to preach to the churches in our fellowship. Boy, I hope you realize you got a great thing with this. Look, I didn't get any commission for that. I didn't, you know, get any kickbacks or anything. I just saw the benefit of this as to what a blessing this fellowship is. To understand it historically in its context, to understand in the present day the relevance of a doctrinally sound fellowship of churches and what a benefit that could be to local churches and to pastors and to people in their churches. Now, let me bring you to the last part of this, what I think is incredibly relevant. John Greening had announced his retirement. We started talking about a transition plan. We formulated an NR, National Rep Search Committee, and God is my witness to this. Mike Hess was the last guy on this earth who thought my name would even be considered for this. Long story short, through the nominating process, this is how God led. God gave us a desire through a lot of counsel, a lot of prayer, a lot of thinking through this, especially regarding the stewardship of life, how we could serve in this capacity. And here we are today, and God led us to this position. Now, I say all that because I want you to understand, I consider this, as you do, the churches you serve in, this is a stewardship. And life is real short, is it not, men? It's very short. And I don't want anybody in this world more excited about this fellowship than me. I don't want any. I want to be excited about, and I am, because I really believe what it stands for. And I don't think anybody in this world should be more excited about your local church than you are. You should be excited about your local church, where God has led you and what God's doing there. And you're not there by accident. God has sovereignly led you there. And what a privilege, what an opportunity we have to serve our great God. So let's wrestle with some questions here. Okay, these are questions I asked, and I think you should ask as well, about our fellowship. And I want to tackle these questions. I want to hit them head on. And you want me done about 10 till or... Okay, I'll do my best to do that. And I want to make sure I get through this with enough time to give you time for comments and questions. And I want to answer those if I can. So here's some questions to wrestle with. I wrestled with these, and I think you should wrestle with these as well. Are we on back there? There we go. So the why of the GRBC. Why do we exist? Why are we here? What's our relevance? What's the point of a fellowship like this? I'll start by saying this. Local churches are not better off going it alone. They are not. They are better off locking arms with doctrinally aligned local churches. So that's the number one why, but I'll get into this a little bit more. Here's some questions you ought to wrestle with. Why should a church consider becoming a part of us? So when in January, we visited a church, God, in His grace and His mercy, led us to visit a church in Hawaii that's considering us. And they're going to become a part of us. Pastor Berman knows that church well. They supported them. They were out of his former church in Alton, Illinois. So when we go and present to churches, like I did last month, and like we're going to do again this month, and like we're going to do again in several other non-GRBC churches, why should they consider becoming a part of us? Do we have an answer for that? And I'm going to try to do that in this presentation. Here's another question. Why should churches, which is the majority of you, be involved in this fellowship? Why should you be involved? I wrestled with that same question when I was a younger pastor. Why does this church, or how does this association of churches benefit me? Here's a good question. My church's leadership, my own local church. So you want to think of that, okay? What's in it for me? And I know I just preached a sermon that kind of contradicts that, but it is a question you kind of want to ask, okay? What's the benefit it has to you? Why should I invest my limited time, my limited resources in this fellowship? Now, here's another question. And I want to challenge you with this. Where can I get involved? How can I get involved? That doesn't mean everyone here is going to serve in the Council of 18. God may lead in that way. But what are some different ways you can get involved? And I think in a fellowship like Delmarva, which is a smaller fellowship, yet there's some unique opportunities with that. You know, I heard today of a local church that needs help. It needs a pastor. There's several other opportunities that you could think of how you could encourage other pastors and encourage others in the process of becoming more like Christ, in the process of churches striving to glorify the Savior. So ask yourself that question. And I'm going to give you seven things here that I think point to the why of the GRBC. And here's the first one, and here's what we all rally around, is doctrinal alignment. How many of you would say that it seems to be becoming more apparent that churches, more and more churches, seem to be drifting doctrinally? How many of you would say that? Okay, that just seems to be the case. We do not see movements, we do not see churches that are drifting towards doctrinal fidelity. What we are seeing are more and more churches drifting towards doctrinal weakness, or trying to bring doctrine down to its lowest common denominator. Let me bring you back almost 90 years. When the GRBC started, okay, the reason we started, I'll say this, is not necessarily the reason we're in existence today. The reason we started is because a group of men, pastors, were really troubled by a convention they were a part of. And they were struggling with this. They were trying to change it from within, and that wasn't happening, so they formed this group. And what they rallied around, the one thing that they rallied around, was a doctrinal statement, articles of faith, that's very rigid, that's very specific. That every church, that when they rally around this, it is based on a very faithful, biblical, sound hermeneutic. And that hermeneutic does not have wiggle room in certain areas like, how does God speak to us today? How has God ordained that particular individuals should fulfill the office of pastor? Certain hermeneutics that give a distinction between Israel and the church. Promises that are given to the house of Israel or promises that are given to Israel are not given to the church, and promises that are given to the church are not given to Israel because there's a distinction in Scripture there. Everyone with me on this? And not only that, but because of that hermeneutic, there's a strong stand on Genesis 1, that Adam and Eve were literal people, and that those who die without Christ spend eternity in a place the Bible, not me, but the Bible calls hell, an eternal lake of fire. That there's a biblical mandate in this church age to make disciples and spread the gospel to all the nations. I think you get my point with all of this. So this is what I praise God for. What we rally around, our articles of faith, helps us understand that GRBC churches, though there may be differences stylistically, methodologically, and I'll get to that in a few minutes here, there you always know where they are coming from doctrinally. So again, I'm not that old, but I'm getting up there a little bit. I, to this day, have never met a GRBC pastor who denies the virgin birth. I never have. I've never met a GRBC pastor who denies the supernatural miracles of the Bible. Now, I'm afraid sometimes, though, we could take that for granted. And I think you'd be, and I say this in no way to exalt us, or to ostracize other groups, but this is a historical fact. In nearly 90 years of existence, you realize the GRBC has never faltered or wavered doctrinally? And that's a pretty big deal today in America's religious landscape. So the rallying cry that we have, and the reason, you know, I can come to a Delmarva Fellowship and then speak at a Sunshine State Fellowship and then speak at an Elmo Fellowship or speak at whatever fellowship, and though your churches are different in size and makeup and demos and different things of that nature, we all rally around the same articles of faith. And that has always been what has united the GRBC. Local churches that have voluntarily, as a congregation, decided, chosen, as a congregation, not the pastor, but the church, to rally around in articles of faith, a doctrinal statement. So in today's day and age, it's really difficult to decide who you want to partner with. There are certain things you might be able to do with the church that's not that doctrinally aligned with you, but that can only go so far. But when everything meshes together doctrinally, you can do a lot of things together because you don't have to worry about weak or bad or hurtful things being taught that are detrimental to what you want to accomplish as a church and where you believe God wants you to go as a church. So that's one right here, doctrinal alignment. Another one would be this, leveraging resources. There's a lot of different things we can do because we work together. One of them would be this. We have a retirement plan that's going to be unveiled soon that we're going to be able to help and work with because we're churches that are working together. But it goes beyond that. Think of a local church in the context of those who are in the California wildfires. I think of Calvary Baptist Church of Charity, California. Their church building is burnt to the ground. We were able to help them in upwards, and I don't say this to brag, I say this humbly and give glory to God, but we were able to help them in excess of $50,000. Why? Because churches together can do more than churches that are alone. We're also able to help with things like church startups, church revitalizations, church relaunches, equipping church planters, like with our Lift Up program, our Startup program, our Build Up program, where we can give grants and no interest loans to revitalization and church planting projects. Why can we do that? Because together we can pool our resources and leverage our resources and help people in different situations. This is a great benefit to a fellowship of churches because of where we are doctrinally, you know what kind of churches we're going to start. You know what kind of churches we're going to help involve with. So you never have to worry about us giving money to a liberal endeavor or to an apostate endeavor. It's always going to be towards churches that align with us doctrinally. Third thing is this, is trustworthy materials. So I think most of you are familiar with Regular Baptist Press, and I'll just kind of show a little bit here. It goes beyond that. We have several issues of the Baptist Bulletin back there. But I want to show you this. This kind of gives you an overview of everything that we, by God's grace, can offer. And I want you to think of all of these things and how it ties in with where we are doctrinally. And I say this, again, not to disparage other groups, but I say this so you can be confident. So what we publish, whether it be our VBS, whether it be our Kids for Truth program, which really is our fastest growing program on Wednesday nights. Everything is going to tie in with what we believe doctrinally. It all ties in with that, whether it be what's printed in the Baptist Bulletin, our new Strong Church curriculum, Regular Baptist Books ties in with, those are theological books where we deal with different theological issues, more in depth, more at the academic level. And there's our VBS, which, again, last year had record sales, and this year, as of now, those sales are even ahead of last year, so we praise God for that. This sounds a little self-serving, but if you really want to know what's going on in the fellowship and stay up to speed with that, like us on Facebook. Again, I don't get $10 for every new like, but it's going to help you understand a little bit more of what's going on in the fellowship. We also have a Twitter account, and if you want to see some ugly pictures of Mike Hess. We have an Instagram account too, but it's not just me who's on there as well. But that'll help you keep up to speed. So I praise God, whether it be for beginners, whether it be for primaries, whether it be for children, teens, adults, you can trust the materials because they're coming from a doctrinally sound perspective. And that means nothing from RBP is going to encourage you to sprinkle babies. Nothing. Nothing from RBP is going to come from a covenantal perspective, which would take an allegorical approach to Scripture. Nothing from RBP is going to come from a charismatic perspective. And you know, guys, you're theologically trained. You can read that and filter that out. But a lot of people who come to your church cannot. And especially those who might be teaching the Bible for the first time, it's good for them to have these solid materials. Now, again, as a fellowship of churches, we're able to do this. And this is a great introductory to a lot of churches as to what the GRBC is really all about, because this is coming. We had a church join last year. Their introduction to the GRBC was regular Baptist Press. And they understood, hey, this is trustworthy stuff. Let's keep going here. Another thing would be international partnerships. So right now, the GRBC is basically a North America and a U.S. territory fellowship. But we also have partnerships around the world. And this would be pastors or churches and fellowships of churches that align with us doctrinally, and they partner with us. So we have roughly in the States, roughly around 1,200 churches, 1,200 local churches that are a part of us. There's about 11,000 of these internationally. And so what we're able to do with them is to provide resources in their language from regular Baptist Press and other materials that we have. And then, I don't know how many of you have traveled extensively internationally, but when you go to some of these countries, Christina and I have been blessed to have visited nearly, I think, 21 countries. I walk in pastors' offices in different places. They have nothing on their shelves. They don't have commentary sets. They don't have Logos Bible software. They don't have what we have. And again, we can leverage our resources and come alongside these churches. And this is, again, one of the fastest growing ministries we have. We have fellowships in Africa. In fact, 5 brand new fellowships in Africa just last month applied to be a part of us. India, we have them in China, we have them in Australia, South America, it's growing. And we praise God. God commands us to reach the nations of the world, and billions of people still have never heard the name of Christ. So that's one, another component of our fellowship. And here's another one, is chaplaincy endorsements. And I understand, this is how I used to think of chaplaincy a lot. I used to think of the military. And that's a big part of it. But it's not the biggest part of it. We have chaplains now on Capitol Hill. We have many in the fire department. We have those in the military, but that's actually our smallest number, believe it or not. Those with the police, those with sports teams, first responders, those in prisons. We're also looking to get chaplains in the corporate world, ministering to those in the corporate world who, you know, many of them are empty. And I can remember my mother dying of cancer in the hospital, and a chaplain came in. And that chaplain did not believe the Bible. And I thought to myself, what kind of hope can that chaplain give her? The answer, men, is nothing. Nothing. So every one of our chaplains has to meet theological requirements, have to be endorsed by their local church, their local church pastor. They have to agree with our doctrinal statement, and they also have to meet educational requirements. So it's not just, hey, being a chaplain sounds really cool, let me sign up for this. That's not how it works. They have to come with their local church endorsement. And this is great. So, I mean, they're able to get in places where you as pastors many times cannot get into. And they're able to come alongside hurting people and show them the love and the compassion of Christ and share the good news of the gospel of Christ with them. You know, I've often been asked before, you know, hey, is there anything that would appeal to you more than the position you're in right now? And I got to tell you, if the Chicago Cubs needed a chaplain, that would probably tug at my heart a little bit. But no, I mean, we want God's people there sharing the love and light of Christ with them. And this, again, almost every single week, I am signing a chaplaincy endorsement for a new chaplain that has been endorsed by the GRBC. This is another wonderful ministry, a component of the GRBC. Another one is this, networking opportunities. I'm going to speak on a personal level here. This is what helped me the most as a pastor. And one of the ways that I really want to serve pastors well in our fellowship is by having a ministry arm. And we're not going to have that this year because it takes time to develop, and there's some details that we need to work through on this. But in time, in the next couple of years, I would like to have an official ministry arm of the GRBC that is solely committed to pastoral soul care. And by that I mean helping pastors through their struggles, maybe helping a pastor and wife through marital problems, a pastor who's struggling with their children, a pastor who might just be in a toxic situation in their church, and showing the love and grace of Christ to them and coming alongside and helping them in a very non-judgmental but a very loving way. Because you as pastors, sometimes you wonder, who can I turn to? Where can I go when I have problems? It's embarrassing maybe sometimes to say that to your church, and it's not always appropriate to share that with your church. But to come alongside other people who are doctrinally aligned with you, are on board with the mission that God has given to us, and lock arms with you and help you through the struggles and the trials of life. One of the greatest benefits I had as a pastor was this fellowship. It was this fellowship of churches. And my best friends in ministry, and I have friends in ministry who are not a part of the GRBC, and they have benefited me greatly. But my closest friends came as a result of this fellowship. And they helped me. And to this day, you know, they still send me text messages. How is your time in the Word? How are you growing in Christ? How's your relationship with Christina? All of the, and we ask these. We reciprocate these questions. This is a great benefit. And when you are involved in the national conference and you're involved in your local fellowship, this opens up doors for you to network with other like-minded pastors who can introduce you to resources, who could be a resource to you, who you could call and say, hey, I'm facing a difficult situation in church. You ever been through this before? Can you help me with this? And this can develop over time. And for me personally, what happened with me, I ended up having 3 to 4 pastors at every single week. I would finish up my sermon manuscript, and I would email that manuscript to pastor friends and have them critique my manuscript. Now, based on what you heard today, maybe they didn't critique it enough. I don't know. But that was a great blessing to me. It was a great benefit. And again, this comes from being a part of a fellowship. Wonderful networking opportunities. And then also this, methodological flexibility. This was a picture I took of myself before my run this morning, so I dressed up a little bit before the meet. I just want to make sure you're still awake. I'll explain this way. Remember what I said at the beginning? Every single GRBC church is an independent, autonomous Baptist church. Every single one of them. So what that means is this, okay? Mike Hess, as I said this to the council before this, I have no authority over any church in our fellowship. None. That's the way it should be. I simply represent the fellowship to the churches. And so what that means, I'm not a pope, and the council heard me say this, being a lifelong Cubs fan, I'm dead sure not a cardinal, okay? So what this means, though, is this. We have some churches, based on where they believe God has led them, they might be more progressive with their music than you would have in your church. And then we have some churches that are more traditional with their music. We have some churches where, like I did when I was a pastor, the pastor wears a suit and tie every single Sunday. Praise God. We have some churches where the pastor may not wear a tie every single Sunday. In fact, some are very casual every single Sunday. Some churches choose to use one particular translation of Scripture. Praise God. Other churches choose to use another translation of Scripture. Some churches believe the best way to make disciples and help people grow and change is to have a traditional Sunday night service. That's great. Praise God. Others believe that for them, in their particular context, God has led them to have something different on Sunday night, to help them make disciples and to see people grow and change into the image of Christ. Here's my point with all this, friends. All of those fit within our fellowship. All of them. Why? Because we don't rally around style. And we don't rally around preferences. And we don't rally around a methodology. We rally around, in articles of faith, a doctrinal statement. And so because we hold on high and we value the priesthood of the believer, amen, guys? And the autonomy of the local church, it's really important that wherever God has placed you and however God has led you in your local church, that we not look at another group and judge motives or have any kind of cynicism towards them and just assume the best in love and realize that's where God has led them as a local church. And praise God for that. That's great. That's wonderful. Because within our fellowship, there's a lot of methodological flexibility where no two JRBC churches are going to totally look the same, but they're all going to rally around the same doctrinal statement. That's who we've been since 1932. That's who we are in 2019, is what we rally around. Now, before I get to questions, I want to just highlight a couple things. One is our national conference. We're not going to be dealing with the issue of music or the style of music. We're going to look at worship exegetically from the Word. What does the Bible teach about worship? How all of life is worship. And we're going to look at several passages. I'm going to preach from Isaiah 6. We're going to look at John 4. We're going to look at Colossians 3, Revelation 4. We're going to look at Romans 12, 1 through 3. We're going to look at some key texts that deal with the subject of worship from a biblical perspective, not from our emotional or preferential perspective, but what does the Bible say about worship? Guys, if it be your first time ever coming to the conference, I trust it'll be a very encouraging, refreshing time for you to see what God's doing in our fellowship. If it's your first time, it's free. The registration's free, not the lodging, not the travel. However, we do offer scholarships if finances are tight for yourself and your church. I'd encourage you to come and be a part of this. This fellowship is your fellowship, and this is a great way for you to be involved, to have a voice, and to come and be fed and rub shoulders with other people and be encouraged and be fed. And I actually, in one of the Baptist bulletins back there, I did something on the why of the National Conference, and I give several reasons why you should go to the National Conference. I'm not going to manipulate with this, but I tie in your testimony with whether or not you go to the conference this year. I'm kidding, guys. Just want to make sure you're awake. But I'd love to see you there. I think that'd be great, and I think it'd be wonderful for you to take part of this. And then the last one is this. Will you help us? Will you be a part of this? Will you come and be a steward of what God has entrusted to you to help bless and encourage other people?